Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have good news for you today. You are ungodly. And so am I. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and let's take a look at what God has to tell us about this. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues and they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that's quite a thing. Isaiah 64:6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Well, it doesn't sound like much hope. Well, let's try another chapter, another verse. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. See if it gets any better there. Isaiah chapter 40. Are you ready? Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, it says, Comfort ye. Well, that's encouraging. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Oh, no. That doesn't sound very encouraging, to get double for all our sins. Oh. Well, let's go on. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the high places plain. And the glory, that is the righteousness of the Lord, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Oh boy, what hope is there for us? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, something good will stand. Our fallen, sinful human flesh, there is nothing good in it. It cannot possibly keep the law of God. Our fallen, sinful human minds are no better for they will always say yes to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. So how is this good news? Where is our hope? Well, in Isaiah 40, there is something there that I passed over. It says, in verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. So even though we have fallen sinful human flesh and we fade as a flower and dry up as the leaf, we have good news here. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The battle is over. And that her iniquity is pardoned. Oh. Even though we have fallen sinful human flesh and we are full of iniquity from head to toe, more iniquity than we even know of, deep down inside of us that we cannot possibly see, but God knows. Our iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, it doesn't sound very good. What do we deserve for all our sin? The lake of fire? Eternal death? How do you double that? But that's not what it's talking about. We have some good news here. Even though we are ungodly, God has given us double for all our sins, double righteousness. And then let's look and see what it says. We have received of the Lord's hand double for our sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why? Because God is coming to give us his righteousness. God is coming to give us his salvation. And then in verse 5 it says, the glory of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The goodliness and the righteousness of the Lord will be seen in our mouth, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, what do we know of the mouth of the Lord? His voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Instantly, while he is saying it, he is creating. And so he is giving us pardon for all our sins. Well, our fallen sinful minds never say no to the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. Well, how is this good news, and where is in our hope? Turn to Philippians 2, verse 5. Our only hope is found here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind does Jesus have? He has the mind of God. Jesus, when he was born a human being, took upon himself our fallen, sinful human flesh and all the cravings of that flesh. And part of that included the trappings, if you will, the physical makeup of our brains that enclose the mind. But he never took our mind upon him. He retained the mind of God. constantly relying upon the Father to hold him in righteousness. The same way that we can rely on the Father to hold us in righteousness. So only the mind of God can keep his law. And then when we are converted, we have, guess what? A change of mind. Our fallen, sinful mind is crucified with Christ, was crucified with him, and when we believe, is being crucified constantly in us today. And it's replaced by the mind of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and find out the nuts and bolts of this. It's found here in Romans chapter 6, and we'll talk about that. Romans 6, beginning with verse 6. Actually, I'd like to begin with verse 1, so we'll just start there. In Romans 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And Paul had been talking about grace abounding in our sin. And the answer is, God forbid, absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live in any longer therein? So we're talking about death here. We're talking about death to sin. Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So when we're baptized, we go down into the watery grave and come up with the resurrection of Christ. So Christ, as the representative of the human race, when he died on the cross, we were in him. We died in him. He died as us. We died as the human race in Jesus Christ. And that was given to us as our inheritance. So look at verse 3 again. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." By the way, the glory of the Father is righteousness. And because Jesus had his righteousness, he had God's righteousness, he was resurrected. That's what it's saying here. "That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory, by the righteousness of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," in other words, Jesus represented you and me when he died, we were planted together in him in his death. We died in him also. Then it says, "We shall also in the fullness of his resurrection." So when he was resurrected, we came up with him also. And he represented us in the resurrection. Now verse 6. "Knowing this," let me just read this and then we'll explain it. I'll just read verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." In other words, when Jesus died, representing us, we died in him. What did we die to? It says right here, we died to sin. We are no longer alive to sin. As far as sin is concerned, we are dead. That's what that's saying. All right, so let's look at this verse. "Not only this, that the old man is crucified with him." Well, the old man is the sinning nature. That's our old fallen sinful human flesh. But it's really talking about the mind here. We sin in the mind, not in the flesh. The flesh is sin. The flesh tempts us with sin. Its cravings is sinful. It cannot possibly do the law of God. But it doesn't die here. What dies is the old man, is crucified with Christ. And that's talking about our fallen, sinful human mind. When Christ died, our fallen, sinful human minds were crucified with him. And if we believe, then our minds will continue to be crucified with him, and then we are dead to sin. So that is our sinning nature. That is our fallen, sinful human mind. And that was crucified with Christ. That is our carnal mind that was crucified with Christ. I have with me, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, and I'm going to go to volume 1, number 73. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones. And a quoting verse from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation," that's atoning sacrifice, "for the sins of the people." So he had to be made like his brethren. In other words, he had to take upon himself our fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, Elder Jones says this, and he's quoting from 1 John 2, verse 16, the three major points of sin representing all of the sin in the universe. It says, "The lust of the flesh," that is appetite, physical, "the lust of the eye," that is greed, mental, "and the pride of life," that is spiritual, which is pride and presumption. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these tendencies to sin are in the flesh drawing upon us. This is the temptation, but temptation is not sin. Not until the desire is cherished is there sin. But as soon as the desire is cherished, as soon as we consent to it and receive it into the mind and hold it there, then there is sin. And whether or not the desire is carried out in action, the sin is committed anyway." I added that anyway. "In consenting to it, we have already done the thing so far as the mind itself goes. All that can come after that is simply the sensual part, the satisfaction of the flesh." So it is our fallen, sinful mind that is crucified with Christ. Fallen flesh is not. The fallen mind is. Yet going on, he says, "Therefore, the only place where the Lord could bring help and deliverance to us is right in place where the thoughts are. At the very root of the sin, the point where the sin is conceived, where it begins, that is in the mind, in our consent to it, if you will. Consequently, when he was tempted and tried as he was, when he was spit upon, when they struck him in the face and on the head, and in all his public ministry, when the priests in their iniquity were doing everything they could to irritate him and get him stirred up, when he was constantly tried thus, his hand was never raised to return the blow. He never had to check any such motion, because not even the impulse was ever allowed. Yet he had our human nature, in which such impulses are so natural." That is, he had taken upon himself something that he did not have. He had our fallen, sinful human flesh, which such impulses are so natural. So fallen, sinful human flesh has nothing but cravings of sin. Going on, he says, "Why did not these motions manifest themselves in our human nature in him? He was surrendered to the will of the Father. The power of God through the Holy Spirit worked against the flesh and fought the battle in the field of thoughts. Under all these insults and grievous trials, our human nature in him was just as calm as when the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, overshadowed him on the banks of the Jordan. Now let this mind be in you." Well, being surrendered to the will of the Father in Christ's Object Lessons, page 61, we are told that our part in our salvation is to yield to the power of the Word of God, to yield to that power. So Romans 6:6, we're still there. It says, knowing this, that the old man, our fallen, sinful human mind, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, that's a mistranslation. The body of sin is not destroyed. The word that's translated destroyed there means to render powerless. I like the word paralyzed, so we'll use that. The mind of God dwelling in our minds and our submission without mercy, all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. The flesh is still there. It's not destroyed, but it has been paralyzed by the mind of God. So let's read it that way. Knowing that this, our fallen, sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ, that our fallen, sinful human flesh might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then verse 7 it says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So when our fallen minds were crucified with Christ, we died with him, in him if you will, and we died to sin at that point. And Jesus gave us that death to sin as our inheritance. Now, it's ours. It has our name on it. We have it in title. But if we want to have possession of it, we just simply need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift. And by doing that, we give him permission now to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, crucifying our fallen, sinful human mind and replacing it with the mind of God. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That mind pummeling into without mercy the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh, beating down and pummeling it without mercy, so that our fallen, sinful human flesh our fallen, sinful human flesh is paralyzed by the fallen by the. You know what? I can say this. I'm going to say it again. I may get it right. Our fallen, sinful human flesh is paralyzed by the sinless mind of God dwelling in us and doing his work in us. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 1. Verse 1, it says, Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, in other words, what he did, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham himself could cast his sin away from him, then he had something to glory in, but not to God. That would have been his work, but it can't be done. Fallen, sinful human flesh cannot do that. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, let's look at this for a moment. What saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God. So he believed God's word. God's word that has inherent within it the power to create what it says while he is speaking it, while he is speaking his righteousness to Abraham. He believed that word. He said, thank you, Lord. And then he could receive that into his experience. For Abraham, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, when God counts something, does he count something that doesn't exist? He cannot. He cannot lie. He cannot say something and it not exist. So God has to be careful what he says, because his word has inherent within it the power to create immediately as he is saying it, what he is saying. For example, if I wanted to have a dog here, and if I were to say there's a dog, what would I have to do? I'd have to go out and find a dog. There are some beautiful chocolate labs next door. I could go bring one of them over and drag him in here, maybe even skipping and barking and whatever. Drag him in here, clean him up, because he is, after all, in church, and then be able to say, there's a dog, if he'll sit there long enough for me to say it. That's what I'd have to do to have a dog here. If God wants a dog here, what does he have to do? He just simply says, there is a dog. And right before your eyes, immediately there would appear a beautiful specimen of a chocolate lab. Immediately. That's the difference between my word and God's word. That's the difference between God's word and human word. Therefore, he cannot lie. We can. So I'm not going to say there's a dog there because I know there isn't. All right, so what's going on here? For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, he believed his word, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That means God counted him as righteous. And if God counted him as righteous, then what was he? He was righteous on the spot while he was saying it. And so God gave him the righteousness when he believed. He counted him as righteous, so he wasn't still unrighteous. He was righteous. God does not count something that doesn't exist. He counted unto him for righteousness. Now, the word that's translated for can also mean into or unto, if you will. So we can read it this way. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, he thanked God for it, and it was counted to him, it was declared unto him, all the way into righteousness. That's what happens when we believe. Now in verse 4 it says, now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, that is, of God's favor. Grace is two things, undeserved favor and power for obedience. And so that's what it's talking about, so we could read it that way. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned by unmerited favor by God or power for obedience. That was not from God, but of debt. So read it again. Unto him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but unto debt. That means that we've done something on our own. We now deserve pay. God owes us because we made ourselves righteous. It doesn't work that way. So let's read verse 4 again, and then we'll go to verse 5. Now unto him that worketh, in other words, as try as we hard as we can, is not as good enough. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned unto grace, but of debt, that is, God owes us, but unto him that worketh not. Now that doesn't mean we're not lazy. That doesn't mean that we're being lazy. It means that we're not trying on our own to accomplish God's work in our lives. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Oh, wait a minute. What was the title of our sermon? Good news, you are ungodly? Oh, only the ungodly. Hey, that's good news. That means that if we're ungodly, God can justify us. God can make us righteous. God can give us his righteousness. Oh, wow. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted into, all the way unto, righteousness. Just as it was with Abraham. It's good for you and me also. Well, Let's talk about this believing thing for just a moment. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, God is speaking. So what do we know about his word? When he is speaking, he is creating. Okay? So God is speaking here in John 6, verses 28 and 29. This is God, as Jesus Christ is God. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, that is unto Christ, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, what have we been talking about? For those who worketh not, for those who are not doing, they're not doing their own works, their own filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. They're not doing that. So what are they asking? Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, knowing what we've just learned, if you were Jesus, how would you answer that question? What must we do? Well, the answer is nothing. But he gives the answer in verse 29, so let's look. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is what you must do, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, referring to himself. Our work, our part in our salvation, Christ's Object Lessons, page 61, is to yield to the power of God's word that is creating righteousness in you and in me. We just say, thank you, Lord, for the gift. And we allow him to come in, just get out of his way, and allow him to come in and work that power in our lives. God's work, what we must do, the work that he gave us to do, is to believe, simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift. Well, I'm going to close with Philippians chapter 2, and we mentioned it, but I want to read it so you can see it for yourself. Philippians chapter 2. Actually, we did read it already, but I'm going to read it again because it's so important. And then I'm going to go to verses 12 and 15. Helps to be in the right book. Man, Galatians is not going to fly here. I need to go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it get out of the way. Let God have his way in you. And then verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what does that sound like? Try as hard as you can, right? With fear and trembling, just work it out. Just get it done. But let's look at verse 13. How do we work this out? Verse 13, it says, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh. So when Jesus says our work is to believe in him, to believe his word, he's really saying, get out of the way. The way we work out our salvation with fear and trembling is to get out of the way. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, let's remember these things. for the rest of our lives. If you want to go to heaven, God has already paid for your ticket. Just say thank you and let him in to do his will in us. Well, I have Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, Volume 2 again, number 159 this time. And we will close with this thought. Quoting from our memory text, or our text for today, Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And then Elder Jones says this, "To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." We've read that one also. This is the only way that anybody can ever become righteous. First, admit that he is ungodly. Then believe that God justifies, counts righteous, the ungodly. And he is righteous with the very righteousness of God. Is it good news to know that you are ungodly? Absolutely. Going on, he says, "Everyone in the world is ungodly. Ungodly means unlike God. And it is written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory, the goodness, the character of God." Romans 3:23. "Anyone, therefore, who will admit that he comes short of being like God in anything, in that confesses that he is ungodly." Let me read that again. "Anyone, therefore, who will admit that he comes short of being like God in anything, in that he confesses he is ungodly." That is good news that we know that. Going on, he says, "But the truth is that everybody in everything has come short of being like God. For they have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Romans 3, 9-18. "Then, as there is no one who is not ungodly, and as God justifies the ungodly, this on God's part makes justification, righteousness, salvation, full, free, and sure to every soul on earth." Everybody has been given his righteousness, his salvation, in title. They may not have that in their experience, but they at least have it in title with their name on it. It belongs to them. Going on, he says, "All that anyone needs to do to make it all sure to himself," that is, in his experience, if you will, "all anyone needs to do to make it sure to himself is to believe that God does justify personally and individually him who is ungodly. Thus, strange as it may sound to many, the only qualification and the only preparation for justification is for a person to acknowledge that he is ungodly." In other words, it's been given to him in trust, if you will. "Then, having such qualification, having made such preparation, all that is required of him to obtain," that is, to obtain possession of it in their experience, okay, "to obtain justification, full and free and sure, is to believe that God justifies him, the ungodly one." So God, when we believe, will transmit to us in our experience all that righteousness that he has given to us in title when we believe God's word that he is creating that righteousness in us, and get out of his way and let him come in and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, as far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.